Since I am not the regular preacher up here, I feel that when I do get this opportunity that maybe I could do something a little bit different. Don't get too nervous, David. And so as I thought about this passage, I thought, I wanted to interact with this passage personally. Obviously, that's what you want to do when you're preparing to preach. But I thought, how is it that we're supposed to respond to God's Word? How is it that I am supposed to come to passages like this? How am I supposed to interact with a sermon where God's Word is preached? So what I thought I'd do this morning is model for you what God did and said to me as I interacted with this passage, and ask, and in doing that, show you a way that you can approach God's Word. And it's these four questions that are on that handout that the guys just gave you. These four questions, I overheard these questions at a presbytery meeting. It's probably the most interesting thing I got out of a presbytery meeting in all these years. I heard one of the guys say, and I don't know who it was, that one of his professors, and I don't remember who it was, gave them these four questions. Four questions to ask as you are reading the Bible. And here they are. What does God's Word tell me to be or do? Ask that question as you come to the passage you're reading. Second question, why don't I have the ability to be or do what the Bible says? Because it's going to become pretty clear pretty quickly that you don't. So why don't I? Third question, what has Jesus been or done in my place? In other words, what am I supposed to do? Why am I not there? And what has God done to fix it? And the last question, what, considering what Jesus has done now by God's grace and the Spirit's power, what am I able to be and do now? And that's what I want us to do with this passage this morning. You have to be careful with doing this in some places in the Bible. I've been reading through Exodus, and sometimes you read in Exodus and it talks about all the instructions for weaving the tapestries in the tabernacle and making golden bowls and candlesticks and things. So am I supposed to do that? That's not going to look pretty. Am I supposed to make candlesticks and do that? Am I supposed to sacrifice bulls on an altar? Well, you have to be careful because you need to understand where those things fit. I'm not supposed to do those things. What that's there for is to convince me and convince us again that we have a holy God who would like to dwell with us in relationship, but we're a sinful people. And so something has to happen in order for a holy God and sinful people to be together in relationship. Someone has to pay for the sin of these people so that this God and these people can be together. And so all of that stuff there with the temple and the sacrifices all point to Jesus, who is the one. So you see how it helps to understand the bigger story. And if you don't know how to do that, we'll teach you how to do that. But I would encourage you to get a good study Bible like the ESV study Bible or the Gospel Transformation Study Bible that has notes in there that will help you understand how these things fit. But today's won't be that difficult to do. Another way to look at how you approach the Bible is this, and those of you who have been in my adult Bible class are going to hear this again. But here's another way to approach it. When I go to the mall, I have in mind a certain place that I want to get to. Typically, it's the Apple Store. Or the food court. Anyway, and if I go to one that I'm not familiar with, I have to first go to the big directory, the map, and I look and I find there's the Apple Store over there, and that's where I want to go. But I need to also know where I am, so I look for the little red dot that says, you are here. And then I look at the map and I try to figure out how to get from where I am to where I need to be. Approach God's Word that way. That's what these four questions help you do. The first question is, where do I need to be? What is it that God's Word tells me I need to do or be? The second question, why don't I have the ability to be or do what the Bible says, is the, you are here, the red dot question. This is where I am, unable to be what God wants me to be, to do what God wants me to be, do. That's the second question. The last two questions about Jesus and then what am I able to do now because of Jesus and His Spirit answer the question, how do I get from where I am to where I need to be? You see how that works? So have that in your mind as we do this together. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. So the first question, where do I need to be? What does God's Word tell me to do or be? Well, in this case, first, He tells you three times what not to be. Do not be anxious. Verses 25, 31, and 34. We're going to come back to that because the answer to anxiety is in verse 33. And this is what this passage is saying God wants you and me to do and be. Okay? Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's it. So you're thinking, great, next question. Well, let's think about that for a minute. What does God's Word tell me to do or be here? Jesus is saying, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. As I studied this, I started to think, all right, let me look at the big story again. Let's go all the way back to creation. And if you study what God did in creation and how He established this relationship with the people He had made, you'll see that all Jesus is saying by saying, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, is He's saying, be what you were made to be. Because when God created Adam and Eve, He set them in the garden and He created them in His image. Without going into a huge Bible study on that, basically what that means is He created them to be vice regents with Him, to be co-rulers with Him. Here's the great king. Great kings in the ancient Near East would create images and plant them all over the land. And everywhere the image was, the king was saying, I rule that land because my image is there. This is what God was doing. He was creating people in His own image, placing them on the earth and saying, they are my representative. They are my vice regents. We rule this place together. Okay? We are created to rule with God. But God also said when He created Adam and Eve, He said it's not good for man to be alone. He created community. He created relationship. Horizontal relationship, one with each other. But also He asked them to be in relationship with Him. And so there's that vertical relationship. God created us to relate. Well, what does that have to do with seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness? Well, His kingdom part is obvious. He wants us to rule with Him. He's the great king. But when Jesus says, seek first His righteousness, righteousness is shorthand for obedience to the law of God. Jesus said that all of God's law could be summed up in two commands, actually two relationships. Love God with all that you are and love one another as you love yourself, or even better, love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. So this all echoes back to the garden. We were created to rule with God, seek first His kingdom. We were created to relate with God and one another in holy relationships. seek first His righteousness. Love God with all you are. Love others as God has loved you. So all Jesus is doing, folks, is asking us to do what we're made to do. And so at this point, when you're saying, what is God's word asking me to be or do? It's really easy sometimes to go, whatever it is God's asking me to be or do is going to be a bummer. Because it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be what I want to do. It's like my parents asking me to take the trash or whatever. No. He's a great king. He's a good father. He knows how you were made. He's only asking you to do what He made you to do. That's real freedom, folks. That's real freedom, is to be able to live the way you're made to live. That's freedom. Freedom is not being able to do whatever you want to do. Freedom is being able to live, able to live the way you're made to live. So, in summary, God created us to use ourselves and all the resources He's given us, because He said to Adam and Eve, I've given you every tree of the garden. I've given you all this stuff. Now, use it to glorify me. Use it to multiply my goodness and my glory throughout all of creation. We were created to use ourselves and all the resources He has given us to love and serve God and to love and serve others. Multiplying God's glory and goodness throughout all creation by filling the earth with people who live in love like God, the Trinity, lives in love. Okay? That's what we were made to do. And think about what this must have looked like, what this must have felt like. Adam and Eve, living completely vulnerable before God. Adam and Eve living completely dependent on God, completely submitted to God, enjoying unbroken fellowship with God. No sin that kept them from having relationship. Adam and Eve enjoying working alongside God to accomplish His mission. That's what Jesus is describing when He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He's describing that unbelievable, unhindered community with God and with one another, and that unbelievable and unhindered service to God in mission to the world. That's what He's describing. So this isn't a command to do something you don't want to do. This is a command. This is an invitation to be what you really were made to be. That's the first question. That's the story we're trying to get to. The next question is, so where am I now? Why don't I have the ability to be or do what the Bible says? Why don't I have the ability to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness? Why don't I do it? Well, that's where these commands about not being anxious come in. Because anxiety really is a symptom of another problem. Anxiety is really a symptom that I'm not seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness, but instead I'm seeking my kingdom and my righteousness. We'll get back to that. Let's think about being anxious for a few minutes. As I thought about this, I thought, wow, I know some of you, I know some of your stories, both past and current, and there's a lot of good reason for anxiety in this room right here. I didn't mean that as an insult. So I was thinking, so how am I ever going to express that I have at least a taste of anxiety? And so I thought, what have been times in my life where I have really sensed anxiety? Because let's be honest, Jesus is saying, don't be anxious. Don't be asking, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Don't be anxious about those things. Well, look at us. We live in America. These people were anxious about whether they would eat, drink, or wear something, most likely. We're anxious about what we're going to eat, drink, or wear. We look at a refrigerator, we look at a closet, and we get anxious because we have choices. We get anxious because I don't like the choices I have. How many times have your children said, when there's food in the pantry and the fridge, there's nothing in here to eat, so take me somewhere else? See, we get anxious because, yeah, sorry, I just outed my children. I said the same thing when I was a kid. So come on. Do we really get anxious? Some of you have been out of work for a while. That's anxiety. So here's a few snapshots of times when I've experienced what I would call anxiety. Quickly, when Christine was burned in a grease fire and was in the hospital for 31 days, I was anxious about losing the one I love. She was all I had at that point. I didn't have the three little ones. I was anxious about losing the one I love. I was also, though, anxious about being alone. It was at that moment that I began to realize bad things can happen to people you love that you don't have control over. So that introduced an anxiety. And then when we did have the twins and Anna, having children only multiplies your opportunity to be anxious, because it multiplies the treasures you have that you could lose. Before we moved back here to Dallas in 2009, we had spent 2 years trying to plant a church in Tennessee, and it wasn't financially sustainable. And we knew that at a certain point, we were going to run out of money. As far as, this is probably the closest I've ever come to what some of you are experiencing about being out of work for months and months and wondering, how am I going to provide? It wasn't nearly as bad as that, but it was enough that with job interview and thing falling through and closed door after closed door after closed door, and that deadline getting nearer and nearer, you know, I ended up going to the doctor saying, something's going on inside my chest here, and EKG, and he said, you're just stressed. That's panic attacks. Folks, I sleep like a rock. And there were many nights where I did not sleep well during those hours. So I have a little taste. And then even just a few weeks ago, going on a mission trip on the Amazon River, you know, what could be better? That's it. A community of God's people on God's mission to share the love of Christ with people. What's there to be anxious about? So here's little Pastor Jimmy, who he comes on the boat and he should be okay because he's a pastor. And I get up there on the last one to get to the top deck where all the guys, men and boys, are sleeping. And I didn't get to choose which hammock I wanted to sleep in. I got the one that was left. Found out later it was the one right next to where they put the bacon every morning. So, you know, I have to wear this silly breathing machine, CPAP machine, because I have sleep apnea. Where am I going to plug this in? They had little personal fans already laid out for everybody, and by the time I got there, all the fans had been taken. And then my friend Steve found one and hooked it up over me. And, you know, silly. I was anxious about my comforts. I was anxious about whether people would like me, because most of the people on the trip didn't know me. I was anxious about whether I would be able to use my gifts. So I'm with you. But anxiety is a symptom that reveals a sickness. Jesus said, don't be anxious for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. These are creature comforts, right? Don't be anxious about those things, because your life is actually more than that. Your life is more than about security. But then he also said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. And at one point he said, Are you able to add 1 hour to the span of your life? There's something here about time. Don't be anxious about whether you can be confident that you're going to have time. To me, that speaks of significance, because if I have more time, I have more time to live and I have more time to make an impact. Or just more time to enjoy the creature comforts. The sickness beneath the symptom of anxiety, the sin beneath the symptom of anxiety, Jesus puts his finger on in verse 30 when he says, "O you of little faith." The sin beneath the symptom of anxiety is unbelief. I'm anxious because I'm trusting myself instead of my great King and good Father. I've forgotten that my great King and good Father, and I put myself in his place. The one who created me and appointed me to his service will sustain me and provide all the resources I need to serve with him on his mission and in his community. But I've forgotten that, because I put myself in his place. I am the great King and I am the good Father. I can do this. We get anxious, though, because we realize we can't control any of these things. We can't. In fact, the things that are most important to us are most out of our control. Think about your relationships with people, your children, your spouse. You can't control them. And the reason you and I get anxious is because we think we can and we try. And that makes them anxious too. All of this goes back to what happened in the garden. They were created to live a you first life, looking at God and saying, "You first, God," looking at each other and saying, "No, you first." They were created to use themselves and all that God had given them, all those resources, to love God, to serve God, to love others, and to serve others. But instead, they said, "No, I want to be God." In fact, that was the lie they believed. You will be like God if you just break the one rule he gave you. Don't eat of that tree. Talking about apple. And that one moment, everything turned in. And now it's a me first kingdom. Rather than using myself and all that God has given me to love and serve God and to love and serve others, I'm going to use God, others, and all that God has given me to serve me. And so we shrink, as Paul Tripp says, we shrink our kingdom, we shrink our life down to the size of our living. That's what Jesus is talking about. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, drink, wear, and whether you're going to have tomorrow. Those are basics. That's so small. That's an earthbound kingdom. You were made, he said, life is more than food. Life is more than the body. You were made for more, bigger, transcendent. Don't shrink it down to just, what am I going to eat, drink, wear? Am I going to have time? Paul Tripp says it this way: little kingdom living turns life into an endless search for earthly treasure and an unending focus on personal need. I sadly constrict the transcendent life that I was put on earth to enjoy to the size of my desires and needs. We tend to restrict our living to the size of our life. I'm asking an earthly existence to carry the weight of an eternal existence that I was made for. I'm asking earthly things to carry the weight of the eternal purpose that I have. That's what I'm doing. It all boils down to, who do I trust? Who am I depending on? What am I relying on? It all boils down to faith. So here's a couple of questions that I had to ask myself as I was convicted by this. What am I asking to hold me up? What am I asking, or what or who am I asking to carry me? What am I asking to give me life and meaning and purpose, to give me security, to give me significance? Is it a relationship? Am I putting all my eggs in that basket? Is it a career? Is it a certain kind of career? Is it a social status? Is it a car? Is it a closet full of clothes? What am I leaning on to give me life? And when those things fail me, and they don't carry the weight of my eternal purpose, then what do I turn to ask to numb the pain that I feel because those things failed me, those people failed me, those things? Do I turn to food, drink, TV, porn, shopping, gaming? List all the available addictions there are. What am I turning to when those other things fail me? The reason I don't have the ability to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness is because I am too busy seeking first my kingdom and my righteousness. And Jesus is saying in this Sermon on the Mount, He's saying there's only two options for living life. Last week He said it this way. There's two options. You either serve God or you serve stuff. This week He's saying it this way. Seek first His kingdom, or seek first your kingdom. Those are the only two ways to live. So how do I get from where I am to where I need to be? What has Jesus been and done in my place? Folks, listen. For some of you, I'm about to say things that you hear every week and more than every week. Do not check out, because this is life right here that I'm about to tell you. Some of you have never been here. Maybe you've never heard this. This is how you get from where you are to where God wants you. What Jesus has been and done in your places, Jesus lived the life that you were supposed to live. You see, we were supposed to live in fellowship with God as His sons and daughters, with our good Father as His sons and daughters. We were supposed to live in fellowship with the great King as His servants. That's what we were supposed to do. That's what we were made for. Jesus came and lived that perfectly. He is the perfect Son. And He is the perfect servant. He did this absolutely perfectly. And He did it with you in mind to say, I'll give you credit for the life I'm living if you will give me your life. Secondly, Jesus died the death that I deserve to die. He's not only the perfectly obedient son and servant, He's the perfectly offered sacrifice. The Bible says He's the only sacrifice. Because turning from seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness to seeking first mine puts me under God's curse, puts me under God's judgment. It has to, or else He's not a holy and just God. And you have one or two choices of paying that debt to God. You pay it yourself, eternally, separated from God, in torment forever, or you trust Jesus to make the payment for you. He was the perfectly offered sacrifice. He died the death I deserve to die. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus rose again to prove that His payment was good. He perfectly overcame sin. He perfectly overcame Satan. He perfectly overcame death. All of those things that held me. He rose from the dead. As one preacher said, and I like the way he says this, is Jesus kicked down the gates of hell from the inside out and rose again. And He did that in your place. Jesus now lives at the right hand of the great King and the good Father. And He has offered to give me His Spirit not only forgiveness for not seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, but He's offered to give me His Spirit to come and live inside me and empower me to seek God first and seek God's righteousness first. That's what Jesus has done. That's who Jesus has been in your place. Warning. You cannot claim the promise that Jesus makes in these verses that if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all of these things will be added to you, all the things you need. You cannot claim that promise unless you're His child. Remember back when He talked about the birds? He said, these birds don't do anything. And your Heavenly Father feeds them. He's not the birds' father. He's their creator. And He's your creator. But you can have a relationship with God that birds can't. Jesus said in another passage, if God cares when a 2-cent sparrow falls out of the sky, how much more would He not care for those He sent Jesus to die? Come on. But you can't have Him as your Father unless you receive His Son. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through Me. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. And then He said later in this passage, the Gentiles seek after all these things. The pagans, the godless, they seek, they pursue this stuff. You know, clothing, food, drink, good times. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. See, there's a relationship that you have to have before you can claim the promise that Jesus gives here. All these things will be added to you. So I want to ask you, do you know Him as your Father? Have you entrusted your life to Jesus? Have you received what He's done in your place to live the perfect life that you were supposed to live? He died the death that you were supposed to die. He rose again from the dead, conquering sin, death, and Satan that you couldn't conquer. He lives at the right hand of the Father. You can't do that. He does it in your place. Do you believe that? Do you receive that? The last question is, what can I do now? What am I able to do because of God's grace and the Spirit's power? When Jesus came, He said, here's three ways to respond to God. On the back of that sheet that I handed out to you, look at it later, but those three words sum up the three responses that we're able to have, that we're asked to give. Jesus came and He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is here. Do these three things. Repent. Turn away from your me first kingdom. Believe the good news that I brought a kingdom. And then He later said, follow Me. Repent, believe, and obey. I don't know how God is calling you to repent, believe, and obey this morning. But I want to close by telling you a little bit about how He's asked me to do that this week. And hopefully, this may not be the same as you, okay? He's applying things to me, and so let Him apply things to you. But here's an example of how I'm able to respond to what Jesus has done. Three words God has dealt with me this week about my priorities, about my passions, and about prayer. My priorities. Here's questions that I wrote down that He has for me. Does the use of my body, eating, drinking, does the use of my body reflect a you first priority, a God's kingdom priority, or a me first priority, my kingdom priority? What might that look like? The way I typically use my body in a me first priority way is I eat what I want to eat when I want to eat it. Who cares whether it will kill me? That's usually my attitude. He's saying to me, That's not a seek first my kingdom way to use eating and drinking. Well, you say, but Jimmy, you could obsess the other way. You could be one of these people that I see on Facebook all the time who are always at the gym and they just live there. Yes, you could obsess and seek first your kingdom by thinking that being fit and looking good, and if I'm fit, then I can wear the right thing, and if I can wear the right thing, then I get all the glory. Yeah, you can go either way. Fit or not fit can be me first ways of using my body. Does the use of my money or stuff, clothing, comforts, reflect a God's kingdom priority or a my kingdom priority? Does the use of my time reflect a you first priority, God's kingdom, or a me first priority, my kingdom? These are the questions God is asking me to deal with. Passions. He talks a lot about seeking. He says the Gentiles seek, intensely seek after all these earthbound things. You seek the kingdom and his righteousness. So what is my passion? What am I seeking? That word could be translated in our Dukes of Hazzard redneck vocabulary, hot pursuit. What am I in hot pursuit of? Where am I investing my energy, my emotion, my thinking? Where am I investing myself? What would my children and my wife and my closest friends say I am passionate about? Sports teams, food, drink, clothes, comfort, entertainment, my iPhone, living a comfortable life, or giving away my life for others? Would they remember me for my passion for God's kingdom and God's righteousness, or would they remember that I was pretty passionate about mine? And finally, prayer. I've been convicted that prayer is one very practical way that I can depend on God. In fact, prayer is a declaration of dependence. And that's why just a few verses before this was the Lord's Prayer. Because Jesus is showing us, he's describing a pattern of how to not be, oh ye of little faith, oh me of little faith. He's showing, here's how you do that. You talk to God. Jesus, yes, took time away and talked to God in specific, but he also was in constant communication with his Father all the time. He asked us to do the same thing. When I talk about prayer here, I'm not saying that the only time you pray is when you go and you get alone and you pray with God or you pray with a group. I'm talking about praying without ceasing, continually depending on God by talking to him. Listen to the prayer, our Father. It's about a relationship. God's saying, Jimmy, I want you to be present with me all the time. I'm present with you, whether you recognize it or not. I want you to acknowledge me. I'm your Father. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. It's about kingdom priorities. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So when I pray that way, and I'm asking God to glorify himself and to do what he wants with his kingdom, it realigns my priorities. It's about remembering that life is larger than my life. On earth as it is in heaven, I'm asking God, please align what I'm doing here with what your purposes are up here. It's about his righteousness when he says that you need to pray that God will keep you from evil and that he would enable you to forgive as you have been forgiven. He's saying, I want you to relate in a holy way to me and to other people and to the world around you. And the Lord's Prayer reminds me that all these things will be added because I just say, give us this day our daily bread. I'm not worried about tomorrow. Just what do I need today in order to serve you and your kingdom? And again, I go back to Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As I was working on this sermon this week in a eating establishment here in the Carrollton area. A man next to me saw what I was doing, and he said, I knew a lady who used to always say to us, she was an older lady, she would always say, when in a fix, Philippians 4:6. And I told him, I said, I've got to share that with my people. When you're in a fix, Philippians 4:6, declare dependence on God by praying to your Father.